Romans 14:14. I know, this is the apostle writing under the moving and inspiration of God. I know, and I'm persuaded, fully persuaded. I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we had that earlier from Romans 8. I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. That it means Paul is saying that he's taught of God. He's been taught of God that there is nothing unclean and common of itself. Sin is not in a box or a bottle. Now, we've got the idea, a lot of religious people, if you hold this bottle or open that box, sin's in a box or a bottle. Sin's the nature and principle of the heart. We all have a sinful nature. There is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, well, to him it is. To him it is. He's not been yet fully persuaded of the Lord that everything is to be received with thanksgiving unto the Lord. Now, this whole chapter instructs all believers to live in harmony and peace with one another. And we can do this by loving one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another, that you forgive one another. How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Well, maybe once, twice, maybe three times. Three strikes and you're out. Oh, no. 70 times 7. That is, as often as your brother would sin against you, forgive him. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. To do so would promote what? Harmony, wouldn't it? To do so would promote peace, wouldn't it? Instead of judging and condemning one another, as it says in verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another any more. Let's just not do it. When you find yourself doing it, and I realize we're all prone to that Pharisee attitude. Lord, I thank you, I'm not like that fellow over there. That's just self-righteousness, that's all that is. Instead of judging and condemning one another, how about loving and forgiving one another? Wouldn't that be much better? The way of the transgressor is hard, the scriptures teach. Instead of judging and condemning one another, or by putting a stumbling block in a brother's way over matters that have nothing to do with the spiritual kingdom of God and salvation in Christ, let's not be a stumbling block. Let us rather be a helping stone, a building block, not a stumbling block, but let us build ourselves up in the faith in Christ. Now, verse 14, Paul again says, I know and I'm persuaded. And I love those two words. I know. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And then he says, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that he's been persuaded and taught by the Lord that sin is not in a substance, in a box or a bottle, meat, drink, or days. Our spiritual condition or our salvation in Christ is not based upon what we put in our mouth or what we abstain from. It's not based upon, salvation is not based upon our morality. Now, sadly, religion in this day is all based upon your morality, what you do or do not do. But salvation in Christ is not based upon what we put in our mouth. Not based upon touch, not taste, not handle, not. Now, hold your place there and let's find that chapter over in Matthew 15 where the Pharisees got very upset when they observed the apostles, the disciples of the Lord, eating without washing their hands. Now, it's a good thing to wash your hands before you eat, but to eat with unclean hands is not going to damn your soul. And our Lord says over here, In vain, verse 9, Matthew 15, they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand. It's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles you, but that which comes out of the mouth. That's the problem. This defiles a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered and said unto them, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Just leave them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they'll all wind up in the ditch. Then Peter said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And he said, are you also without understanding? Now we're going to run into Peter again in Acts chapter 10 in just a minute. Are you also without understanding? Do not you understand that whatsoever enter into the mouth goes into the belly and is digested and flushed down the commode? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come forth from the heart. That's the problem. Man has a wicked nature. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, witness, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands, the Pharisees were offended. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. But to eat with unwashing hands, that's not going to defile and condemn you, is it? Not at all. Now look back at Romans 14:14. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is. To the weak believer who had not been fully persuaded to have liberty and freedom in those things, to freely partake of what the Lord had made, especially those early Jews who had been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, but who had been raised under that dietary law for certain meats and drink were considered unclean. I mean, a Jew would not dare eat pork because that was considered an unclean animal. Now, there's a lot of animals that are considered and birds too, that are considered unclean. Unclean. For him to partake of those things that would wound his weak conscience and make him feel guilty. Now, he is a believer. He's looking to the Lord, but he's not fully left off those old grave clothes of his religious tradition. And for him to violate his own conscience, it would be wrong for him. Now, I'll give you a good example of this. We'll go back to Peter. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, the Lord called Peter to preach to the Gentile. His name was Cornelius, and you can read the whole 10th chapter here. But look at verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, Acts 10, verse 9, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, high noon. It's time for lunch. Time for lunch. And he became very hungry and wouldn't have eaten. But while they made ready, while they were down there cooking, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth, where all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, and this was the voice of God to him, speaking in his conscience, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And you see, now this is Peter. Now this, I don't know how long after this takes place, but several months, maybe years after the Lord had been risen from the dead. And Peter, the great apostle and preacher of the gospel, he was still under and living under that dietary law. You can see the influence it had. And a voice spake unto him again the second time, what God had cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. And this was done three times. Three times. You see, Peter had to be persuaded of the Lord that nothing was common or unclean. Now, I think that helps us to understand that the weight of that dietary law that they lived under. Now look at verse 15 and 16. But if your brother be grieved with your meat. Now again, we're seeking to establish peace and harmony and fellowship around the gospel. But if your brother be grieved with your meat, now walkest thou not in love with charity in your heart? Would you destroy that fellowship you have with him and disrupt that harmony and fellowship you have with him over this issue of eating or not eating? Would it be worth doing that? I'm going to make my point. That's not the right attitude. If you know that that's offensive to another believer, leave it off. And it could be a range of different things. Don't offend your brother. Don't destroy that peace and harmony that you have with him and fellowship you have with him around the gospel. And here's the valid reason why. The last part of verse 15, because Christ died for him. I mean, here's a brother for whom the Lord Jesus Christ had died, chosen in that covenant of grace, redeemed by his blood, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, would you beat up on him? If you beat up on him, you know who you're attacking? You're attacking the Lord. Because what you do to another believer is what you do unto the Lord. That's what he says in Matthew 25. We're going to read that after a while. So you see the importance of that. Now, look at verse 16. Let not then your good... It's good to have liberty. It's good to have freedom. We've been set free from the bondage of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. But don't let your good, your liberty and freedom you have in Christ, don't let that become something that's evil spoken of. Evil spoken of. Now, let it not be perceived by the weaker brother as being evil. If it offends, why don't you just leave it off? Just leave it off. You don't have to make your point. You can compromise here. You can compromise here without compromising the gospel. It would not be worth dividing over or causing a division among the Lord's people. Now, the Gentiles had the same problem with certain meats that were offered to idols. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 8. But again, the apostle here is teaching the same lesson. Among the Gentiles, you know, many of those Gentiles there in Corinth and Athens, they were raised under idolatry. And there was many meat offerings that were offered unto idols. And that meat was taken, it was left over and sold in the what we would call the farmer's market, and you could get it at a discount bargain price. Well, those who didn't have much money, they would go to those shambles and they would buy that meat that would be offered unto an idol, and they would eat it, knowing it did not defile their conscience. But now, some of those people had a problem with that. And this is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 8:7. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of an idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we worse. I mean, it really doesn't matter. As far as salvation, our justification is concerned, it doesn't matter. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. See, we're right back to the same subject, aren't we? But now we're talking about not Jew under that dietary law, but the Gentiles who were offended by those who ate meat that was offered to idols. Or if any man see thee, which thou hast, if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the temple, idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak being emboldened to eat those things which are offended to idols? And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So you see, which is more important? I'm going to have it my way, or just in areas and matters of indifference, just leave it off. Be a building stone instead of a stumbling stone. Now, okay, let's go back to our text. Now look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not. You see verse 17? Now this is a key verse on this subject that he's talking about. Verse 17. The kingdom of God is not. Now, it's good to know what something is not. Now, can you think of any scriptures? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. And then God who saved us and called us, not according to our works. You see, it's a good thing to know what something is not, right? So the kingdom of God, and that is synonymous with salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, is not meat and drink and days. It has nothing to do with your diet or observing days. But the kingdom of God has to do with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, those three key things. The kingdom of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation that is accomplished by Christ, given totally by the Lord Jesus Christ, has nothing to do with circumcision, does it? Those old Jews insisted upon the Gentile believers being circumcised. They even went so far to say in Acts 15, you can read about it, where it says, and they said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. You remember? And the Lord revealed to Peter, and Peter stood up and said, if that council they had, they came together. Remember, they had that much disputing, and they had that first Bible conference there. And Peter stood up and said, let me tell you, the Lord has taught me that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we shall be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as God saved those Gentiles. How did God save the Gentiles? Not by meat and drink, was it? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that just makes so much sense, does it not? So salvation has nothing to do with eating and drinking, nothing to do with circumcision, nothing to do with observing certain days, nothing to do, I'm emphasizing that, nothing to do with your morality. Clean living, observing this day or not. You know, we're going to have Ash Wednesday, Lent, and we're going to put a black spot on our head. What in the world does that have to do with salvation and forgiveness of sin? It's just absolutely what the old timers used to call Tommy rot. Tomfoolery. Tommy rot. We're justified by His grace. Righteousness is established by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness, upon the peace that Christ has made for us with His own blood, and the joy that we have before God in Christ. These three essential things always go together. Notice, read it, underline it, righteousness, peace, and joy. When you find one, you find the other. They always are found together. Righteousness, peace, and joy. They're like faith, hope, and love. These three, they always go together. Where you find faith, you find hope and love. Where you find love, you have hope and faith. They go together. Now, let's take a closer look at those three things. Righteousness. Righteousness. Now, we're talking about how are sinners made righteous before God. Now, you ask the mainstream religious person in this day, how is a sinner made righteousness? And they'll give you this, this, this. Well, you got to clean up your life. You got to join the church. You got to be baptized. You got to attend so many meetings. You got to have so many good works. You got to do all these things. You got to work at it, work at it, and work at it. And eventually God said, that's enough. Now you're righteous. Isn't that what goes for religion today? That is nothing but works religion. How is a sinner made righteous before God? Has nothing to do with you. Has nothing. Now you think about that. Has nothing to do with you. We've seen all the way through this. Turn back to Romans 1. And the key issue in the book of Romans is how is a sinner justified? Is it not? How is a sinner justified? In Romans 1, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Turn to Romans 4. But to him that worketh not, verse 5, Romans 4, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. Oh, watch it. Without works. Wow. You kidding me? Really? That's what this book teaches. Righteousness without work. That's why Paul said, as I had on the radio this morning from Philippians 3, that the believer counts everything lost, dung, ruined, that he might win Christ and be found in him. Christ is our righteousness. He's made to us what? Righteousness. He's the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, we're not going about to establish a righteousness of our own. You remember Romans 10? Christ is the end of the law. Or righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, I could harp on that a long time. I could spend the rest of the day talking about how sinners are made righteous in Christ. The fruit of that is peace. The fruit of that righteousness being established by Christ. His blood, his righteousness, justifying us in Christ. The fruit of that is what? We have peace. But now watch it. Watch it now. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how are sinners reconciled unto God? How is peace made? God is holy and just and righteous and demands satisfaction. We can't give it. We cannot satisfy His law and justice. We cannot make peace with God. We cannot make peace with God. You heard people say, well, make your peace with God. That's just the talk of a fool who's ignorant. He's an ignorant fool. Because the Lord Jesus Christ made peace for us with His own blood. You got it? Righteousness in Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing we have, we have righteousness established, the fruit of that is peace, and then we have joy. We have joy. We have joy in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have joy. Look right across the page at Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, Oh, what a blessed thing it is to have righteousness, peace, and joy in Christ. There is no true righteousness established, no true peace given, no righteousness established, no true peace given, no true joy realized apart from our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how that's a key verse there? That's a key verse.